This evening we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, but before we turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like us to read from Psalm 37, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 11. Psalm 37, reading from verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And may God bless the reading of his word. So we turn across into Matthew and to chapter 5, and our text for this evening is verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, where our Lord says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've said that the Sermon on the Mount is the textbook for all the students in Christ School. It is the statute book containing the laws for the subjects of Christ's kingdom. And it's also the map book to guide our feet as Christ followers along the narrow way which leads to life. And of course, towards the end of this sermon, the Lord refers to that narrow way that leads to life. It is striking that Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, should begin this great sermon by focusing on character, on the character of his disciples, because he is speaking and teaching his disciples. Verses 1 and 2. He went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples, his students, his pupils came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Christ does not begin this great sermon with laws and rules. These will come later. He begins by describing the character of his true disciples, all those who follow him. And as the Lord will later on say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 33, it is only when the tree is good can the fruit be good. Christ's first priority here is not what we do, but what we are by his grace. And it just calls to mind Galatians chapter 5. It's very interesting. Have you ever noticed the contrast there? Paul refers to the works of the flesh the works of the sinful flesh as opposed to not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the focus is upon character. Those who follow Jesus, according to verse 3, are poor in spirit. They are blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The followers of the Lord recognize that they have nothing in their spiritual bank account. And they're looking to Christ alone for all the riches of divine grace in time and for all eternity. Those who follow Jesus mourn and sorrow, verse 4. But they are blessed because they shall be comforted. They not only experience those sorrows in common with the unbelieving world, but also those sorrows which only true disciples experience, as we thought last time. And so this evening, coming to verse 5, we learn that those who follow Jesus are meek. And they are blessed because they will inherit the earth. Now that leads to the all-important question, what is meekness? Well, meekness is not so easy to define. It seems to be a combination of lowliness and gentleness, and that accounts, by the way, for differences in translation when this word appears in Holy Scripture. So even in good, faithful translations, you may find the word humble, meek, gentle. And all of that goes into this idea of meekness. I think the best way to understand meekness is to think about our teacher himself. Christ invites us to take his yoke upon us, to learn from him, for he is gentle and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. Unlike the scribes and Pharisees all around him, our Saviour was not proud and self-righteous, which is remarkable when you think about it, because Jesus was sinless, completely holy, and yet never ever proud and self-righteous. At all times he was humbly dependent on his Father and the power of God's Spirit, with which his true humanity was anointed. Furthermore, our Saviour was not demanding. He was not aggressive. Christ didn't manipulate people. He didn't coerce people. He didn't force people or threaten people into following him. When our Saviour was reviled by his enemies, he did not revile in return. When he suffered at the hands of his enemies, he did not threaten them. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. And as Luke tells us, on the cross, when our Lord was being mocked and ridiculed, he prayed to the Father that his enemies might be forgiven their bitter hostility. Luke 23:34. And Peter, of course, says in his first letter that in these things Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Our Saviour is the perfect example of meekness. That lovely combination of lowliness and gentleness. And in these things we are to learn of him. I've said on many occasions how remarkable it is that John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And when John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Two very lowly and gentle creatures. And in the natural world, we will never, ever see a lamb or a dove tearing and devouring its prey. Well, to simplify matters for us this evening, I want us to focus mainly on the gentle aspect of meekness. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the lowly and the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The true followers of Jesus are gentle. Or perhaps it would be better to say they are learning to be gentle. I was thinking the prophet Isaiah was given a beautiful vision of the new age to come from his historical perspective, of course. Isaiah 11 verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them, the cow, the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, some understand this as life on the new earth, that all animals will be tame as they were in the Garden of Eden. Others understand this to refer to people, now reconciled to God and reconciled to each other through faith in the blood of Jesus, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2. Perhaps both are true. We're going to have to wait and see regarding the former. But the latter is certainly true. In Christ, former enemies become friends. People who were formerly so aggressive and so savage become gentle. There is always the danger of Christians reverting to their former savage nature. We thought about that this morning, that the power of the sinful flesh has been broken, but it remains within us and it's always working to regain its former place of supremacy. And this is one great danger of legalism in local churches, as we see in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. These Christians were turning from salvation by grace through faith to salvation by works. Their focus was no longer on the Lord, but on the law. And Paul issues a very solemn warning. He says in Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And then he says this, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He's writing to Christian people. And they have turned away from grace to works, and that always happens when legalism enters Christian communities. How tragic it is when the gentle followers of the Lamb, anointed with the dove-like spirit, are at each other's throats, tearing each other to shreds. How unnatural, how horrific. Imagine seeing such a thing in the natural world. You know, if you watch Spring Watch and such things, if you were to suddenly see a lamb devouring another lamb, a dove tearing another dove to pieces. So you see, the Christians in the churches of Galatia, they had begun well, Paul has said, rejoicing in the free gift of salvation through faith in the Lord. They were full of love, the one to the other. Now they've turned aside to the law, to legalism. And the great danger, Paul says, is that you start biting, devouring each other. And the great danger of being completely consumed by one another. In other words, meekness is something we must keep on learning. We do not become gentle and lowly overnight. It's a lifelong lesson. But I would say that if a person has professed to be a follower of Jesus for some considerable period of time, and they're still as aggressive and savage as they once were, something is very wrong. And we would have to doubt the reality of that person's conversion. Clearly, they are not learning of Jesus to be gentle and lowly. Why are the meek blessed? Jesus tells us they shall inherit the earth. Now, why does our Lord connect inheriting the earth with meekness, with lowliness and gentleness? Well, the answer to that is found in Psalm 37, part of which we read earlier. And Jesus undoubtedly has that psalm in mind here, because it's a quotation from Psalm 37. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, in Psalm 37, the promised land is being ruled by ruthless people who are oppressing the poor. The ungodly in Israel are enjoying great earthly prosperity, whilst the godly remnant are enduring great misery. And that's a very common theme in the Bible. That in this world, generally speaking, it is the enemies of God who prosper and the friends of God who suffer. And that can be a great dilemma for a believer, as we see in that other psalm, Psalm 73. Just turn the numbers around and it's a very similar theme. Psalm 37, Psalm 73. Asaph, here's a godly man. He loves the Lord, but he's suffering day in, day out, every morning. And he looks at those who have no time for the Lord, and oh, they've got the health and wealth and all the earthly benefits. And he's wondering, well, is it worth it? Seeking to live a godly life to honour the Lord. And then he goes into the sanctuary. He sees things from a spiritual, eternal perspective. He understands their dreadful end if they go on in their ungodly ways. And he realizes his own blessedness. Whom have I in heaven but you? And so you see in Psalm 37, the oppressed remnant of godly believers, they are told, as we read, not to fret, don't fret. Oh, how fretful we can be at times. Do not fret, don't be envious, don't be angry. But go on trusting the Lord, wait patiently for him, rest in his promises, and especially the promise that the meek, the lowly, the gentle will inherit the land. Now again, Bible translations vary in how they translate the words land and earth. I think it's the same word in Hebrew and Greek, if I remember correctly. So the context must decide. The context in Psalm 37 is clearly the promised land. But it does seem here in Matthew 5 verse 5 that Jesus deliberately widens that promise to the whole earth. In keeping with the new covenant age of the gospel in which the Lord's people are found in every nation. We find something similar in Ephesians 6 where Paul quotes from the fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother. The first commandment with a promise, well, in the original giving of the law, it's that your life will be long in the land. But Paul, again, I believe, widens that to the earth, because the congregation at Ephesus is not in the promised land. Even today, the earth is very much in the hands of the ruthless and the cruel, and people who have no time for the Lord and his people. Think about it. Most military conflicts are to do with land. Wanting more territory and ruthlessly stopping at nothing to get it. I could comment more, but I'm not here to give political punditry on current events. Most military conflicts are to do with land, getting more land. And the gentle followers of the Lamb are so often oppressed and they are disenfranchised. In places of persecution, even today, Christian people are often denied the rights which are granted to others. They can be excluded from medical care, education, proper employment. Their freedom is taken away when they're imprisoned. And sometimes horrible crimes are committed against the Lord's people. The police look the other way. And if the case ever does get to court, the judges are far from impartial. Christ's disciples suffer because they follow Christ, but also because, like Christ, they are gentle and lowly. Because when they are oppressed and when they suffer, they won't retaliate. And Jesus will go on in this sermon to speak of that. Unlike some other religions we could mention, the gentle followers of the Lamb will not commit acts of terror in vengeance. They won't gun people down and blow people up and crash aeroplanes into tall buildings. But they will meekly suffer like their Lord, leaving all vengeance to God. It's interesting, the attitude of the persecutors is well summed up in what the Jews said about the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verse 22. Away with such a fellow from the earth. Away with him, for he is not fit to live. And even quoting those words makes me think of Jesus. That's exactly how our Lord was treated. Away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live. And so we'll crucify him. We'll lift him up between heaven and earth. So you see, in the light of that, this beatitude, this promise is so precious. The Lord is promising that one day the tables will be turned. The lowly, the gentle followers of the Lamb will inherit the earth. And let's remember, in case anyone has a problem with this, that the Lord has the absolute sovereign right to give the earth to whom he wills. Why is that? Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. He is the creator, the possessor of heaven and earth. Everybody else is but a steward who will have to give an account of their stewardship at the last day. Now, I think we have something of our inheritance now, in the form of legitimate earthly enjoyments. The homes in which we live, the clothes we wear, food and drink, health and strength, many other earthly comforts. So this promise partially is fulfilled in the here and now for God's redeemed children. that these benefits do not come to us simply by way of common grace, but through the fatherly love of our God who has saved us. But we will come into our full inheritance at the coming of the Lord. Peter says in his second letter, chapter 3, according to God's promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Personally, I don't believe that when the Lord comes, creation will be incinerated and brought to nothing. Just as our natural bodies will become spiritual bodies, as we've seen recently in 1 Corinthians 15, so the natural world will become a spiritual world. And Paul makes that connection clearly in Romans 8, the connection between the natural world that is groaning in bondage to decay, and Paul says our bodies are also groaning in bondage to decay, and both are longing for the day of redemption. And I do believe that the earth, even the earth, will be spiritually renewed in ways that we cannot presently comprehend. Yes, we do go to heaven when we die, but at the coming of the Lord, according to my understanding, heaven and earth will be united. Revelation 21 verse 3, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God, heaven, will be with men, earth. Let me put it like this, the feet of our resurrection bodies will walk on the new earth with the light of God's heavenly glory shining all around us. And that's the ultimate answer, I believe, when the question is asked, well, what is it then? Will we live forever on the earth or in heaven? I believe the answer is both. Because as Paul says in Ephesians 1, God's ultimate plan is to unite all things in Christ, to bring everything together in the Lord. Even heaven on earth will become one spiritual entity as the eternal home of the redeemed. In closing, I'd briefly comment on that all-important word in Matthew 5, verse 5, the word inherit. The meek shall inherit the earth. So, as I've said on previous occasions, when we see in the Bible words like inherit and inheritance, we must think immediately about the cross. Why is that? Because according to Hebrews 9, 16, 17, Jesus died as the testator. And our Saviour has left us a rich and everlasting legacy in his will. And as the apostle explains in Hebrews 9, a testament, a will, is only in force after men are dead. There is no inheritance while the testator, the maker of the will, lives. And it's only through the death of the testator can we come into our inheritance. And one day, very soon, we believe, the lowly, gentle followers of the Lamb will inherit new heavens and a new earth, and all because Jesus died on the cross. It's part of the legacy. Oh, what riches he has left us in his will. And it just comes to mind, as the family of God, we don't have to fall out with each other as to who's going to get what. Because we will all enjoy the same riches of divine grace to all eternity. And I love the thought that our Saviour died as the testator and he is risen as the executor to ensure that the terms of his will are fulfilled to the very letter. So in the light of such a rich promise as this, let us as his students learn to be meek like our great teacher. Not proud, not aggressive, but lowly, gentle. The world may well take advantage of us, the world may well oppress us, but soon we will inherit the earth. And as it's expressed so beautifully in Psalm 37 verse 11, we shall delight ourselves on that new earth in the abundance of peace. Abundant peace, abundant shalom in that eternal kingdom of peace. So may we pray with Charles Wesley in another hymn that he wrote on this theme, 726. Humble and teachable and mild, oh may I as a little child my lowly master's steps pursue. Be anger to my soul unknown, hate, envy, jealousy be gone. In love create thou all things new. The meek are blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen.